Right, okay, good evening. We are now beginning a discourse which is about Yom Kippur, and it's a discourse that was originally said in 1962, and it was Shabbat Parshat Ha'azinu, the same as it is this week, which is the Shabbat before Yom Kippur. And the text, a discourse, is an introduction, or it's an entry into a spiritual realm. But in order to enter the spiritual realm, which may well be locked, and so we have to open the door.
Hi.
Hello, good evening. So in order to open the door to such a spiritual realm, we need a verse from the Bible. And the verse from the Bible, on one level, the discourse is a discussion of that verse. But on another level, it is the verse which...
The key,
that's right. It opens the door. And the verse is something, a biblical verse from the Hebrew Bible. It extends to everyone. A child can connect with this verse. And then, using this verse, we open the door and we're able to enter a very spiritual realm, which might conceivably be too exalted for ordinary human beings like us, because it's like when you bake a jug in a kiln, and if there are impurities in the clay or little bubbles, it can crack or break the whole thing. So we may have lots of little impurities. However, the door is being held open for us by the teacher who taught the discourse, which is the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he's giving us access. He's giving access to us. So let's first look at the verse which we have here, Leviticus, and it's right at the top of the page. This is actually from the section of the Torah that will be read on Yom Kippur, this coming Monday. And in the morning service, one section of this Torah portion is read, and in the afternoon service, another section of it is read. So it's all from this Acharei Mot section of Leviticus. And here we have describing the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, which is that's really the central part of what takes place on Yom Kippur in the temple. That there is the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, which is the innermost part of the sanctuary. No one else can go. That's another aspect of it. Right. And it's only once a year that he actually enters the Holy of Holies. So there he goes into the Holy of Holies once a year, and it's the innermost sanctum. Kodesh Kodoshim, the Holy of Holies in Hebrew. And it says here, V'chol Adam, at the top of the page, V'chol Adam lo yiyeh b'oil mo'ed. No person should be in the sanctuary, in the tent of meeting, b'vo'o l'chapeh b'kodesh, when the high priest comes in to atone in the holy place, ad seto, until he goes out, v'chipeh ba'ado v'ad beito, and he shall atone for himself, for his family, uva'ad kol kahal Yisrael, and for the entire Jewish people. So, in fact, that is what is happening. That's the key moment in this this sacred day, where the high priest enters the Holy of Holies. He is atoning for himself, for his family, It's very interesting that the high priest has a family, because in Jewish teaching, a man is not complete unless he has a wife. So this is the structure of a person. So of course it might happen that a person isn't complete for one reason or another, the different trials and tribulations of life. But in the case of the high priest, he has to have a wife in order for him to be able to enter the Holy of Holies on behalf of the whole Jewish people. He has to have a wife. So there's even an opinion. I mean, you know, to be the high priest is a very exalted position. There's an opinion that there should be a spare wife waiting in the wings in case, God forbid, his wife should have a heart attack and die. He can, the night before Yom Kippur, he can quickly marry this spare wife, in order that he should be married when he goes into the Holy of Holies. I think this opinion is actually rejected, because they say, you know, if so, what about if she dies as well? You need two spare wives or ten. So let's just trust to God that everything will be all right. But the basic concept that he needs to be, as it were, a full person. That's right, a whole person. And that's also a teaching about the very idea of going into the Holy of Holies. Aaron's two sons tried to go into the Holy of Holies in a unguided way, and they died. And in fact, this Torah portion is called Acharimot, after the death of Aaron's two sons. So it's describing the positive way that Aaron can go into the Holy of Holies, which is on Yom Kippur. It's with this that there is a description of the whole Yom Kippur service. And it's the positive way of entering the Holy of Holies. And when we talk about Aaron's two sons, why they died, one of the reasons given by the sages is that they weren't married. And if they weren't married, it means that that intense spirituality couldn't be assimilated by them in the right way. Marriage provides, that's the theory, marriage provides a kind of a settling structure, so that there's a man and a woman with the help of God and children, and that whole structure is able to take the highest levels of radiance, which otherwise would be so intense that the person's soul would just leave them. It would be like a magnet. The radiance would be this intense magnet leading the person's soul out of the world, leading to them possibly to die in ecstasy, which is one explanation of what happened to Aaron's two sons. If they died of ecstasy, they entered the Holy of Holies, and it was such an ecstatic experience that their souls left them and refused to come back into the world. So therefore the idea of being married, which means a certain grounding concept, is there. However, what it says here in this verse, and what the discourse is going to focus on, is this idea: no other person should be there. When Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies, he goes alone. He's completely alone with God. Now, of course, the temple hasn't existed in physical fact for 2,000 years. It was destroyed around the year 70 of the Common Era, and so that's coming up to 2,000 years ago. However, there is eternally the temple in a person's heart, and each one of us is, in a sense, the high priest in our own inner temple. So when we read about the high priest and the temple, it is still relevant for us that this is something which is happening inside us, and we also hope that the temple will speedily be rebuilt, and then we'll be able to see it all in practical terms as well. So that is that's the verse with which we're going to enter the discourse. And typically when a discourse like this was said by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, there would be a melody introducing the discourse, which is another key. You see, there's the verse from the Bible is one key, and the melody is another key. And so we're going to enter that melody together as well. Oh, yo, 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 yo. Ha yara yara yom ba yom ba yom. And no person should be in the tent of meeting when he comes into atone. This is in the first page of the Hebrew text of the discourse. The Ita Yerushalmi, and we learn in the Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, when it says no person should be there, Afilu Otam Shekatav Dehen, even those beings of whom it's written, Udmut Pneim Pnei Adam. The form of their faces is like the face of a man. Now, what's that? Of whom is it written? And the form of their faces is like the face of a man. The Chayot, that's right. The angels, which are described in the book of Ezekiel in the first chapter. It describes this tremendous vision that Ezekiel had. And it's a vision of angels. And he says, the form of their faces was like the face of a man. So in other words...
But why are we translating it as angels and not messengers?
Which, well,
might mean inspiration through...
Well, you see, Ezekiel's vision is a kind of complex vision of what's called the Merkabah, the chariot.
Yes, I know.
And there are these beings, some kind of spiritual being. In fact, there are four faces. There's the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a man. And the highest manifestation of that spiritual being was the face of a man. So we're talking here about a kind of, some sort of spiritual entity. You can call it an angel, a messenger, which is what malach literally means. And the word angel in English carries something of the spiritual dimension. It's some sort of spiritual manifestation. In fact, there are many words in Hebrew for angels. They're called seraphim, which expresses fire, that they're fiery. They're called chayot, which literally means beasts, like animals. And they're called ofanim, which is like wheels, like a bicycle. Yes, or, and, sorry? Of nine, thank you, Yaakov. Akiva, thank you. That's right, Rabbi Akiva. And so there we have the Ofnaim. So Ofanim is the name of a particular kind of angel, and there are different classes of angels. Maimonides, I think, he tells us there are 10 different classes of angels, one higher than another, and he sees them as sort of levels of spiritual force. And in fact, that helps us to understand the nature of what is taking place, because if I can draw a kind of a diagram, if we imagine like the physical plane of existence, okay, that's this level at the bottom of the diagram, and then we conceive of somehow spiritual levels. I'm not sure if the different color comes out, But here we have different spiritual levels. Now in Hebrew, this is called the realm of Hishtalshalut, the downchaining of the worlds, because really it's like, it's as if that this is different levels of spirituality coming down from a higher level. And then we have beyond Hishtalshalut, beyond this downchaining of the worlds. So we have that, you see, there's not just one world. The Kabbalah speaks of many worlds. There's generally we speak of four worlds, but then each world has many different levels, so we can speak of myriad worlds, worlds upon worlds, and all that is the realm of Hishtalshalut, the downchaining of the worlds. And at the very lowest level is our physical plane of existence. Mm-hmm. It's not as if these are in the sky, they're here. Because here there are different levels of perception of where we are. On one level we're in a room, but on another level we are in a realm of divine radiance. And there are different gradations of that radiance, deeper and deeper and deeper, until we come to En Sof, which means the infinite, which is absolutely beyond, God beyond any description whatsoever. So that is the boundless infinite. And we can speak even of different levels of radiance beyond the downchaining of worlds. And then we come down into the realm of worlds, and finally we are in this world over here, in some sense, which is our lowest level, and we are at the lowest level of the whole structure. Mm-hmm. Because if you want to change something, if there's a pile of bricks and you want to lift up the pile of bricks, you have to go down right to the bottom and pick it up from the bottom. So we're at the very, very lowest level of existence in order to achieve positive things for the whole of existence from our position down here. So therefore the angels, these spiritual beings, they inhabit this sort of middle realm. So Umavai HaTzemach Tzedek, the Ma'amora Divra Masful Zeh. Now the Tzemach Tzedek, he was a great teacher, lived around 1850, the ancestor of the teacher who was teaching this in 1962. Shahagilui shenimshach b'kashakon gadol hayanichnas l'kodesh hakadoshim, that the revelation that was revealed when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, hu gilui shalemaila mihishtalshalut, is a revelation from above the downchaining of the worlds. That's another way of saying that no angel was there. You see, the idea that there's no angel there, what does that mean? It means we're beyond the realm of angels. Mm-hmm. So the high priest has entered this special, unique spot in existence, and he is at that moment beyond the realm of the downchaining of worlds. He is somewhere on this higher spiritual level, which is, as Judith said, that's why they had to put a rope around his leg in case he was overcome by the experience and had to be dragged out. That's right. Ukadita b'midrash. Now we have an interesting midrash. It says in the midrash al hapasuk b'zot yavo Aaron. It says at the beginning of the Torah reading, how should Aaron enter the Holy of Holies b'zot, with this? What is this? The Midrash, which are the teachings of the sages on the verses of the Bible. Be'ezes chut hay'aron nichnas le'beit kodesh ha'kodoshim. With which merit was Aaron able to enter the Holy of Holies? And it answers, schut hamila hayta nichneset imo. The merit of circumcision would come with him. Umila nitna b'shmini, and circumcision was given on the eighth day. D'shmini ulemaila mihishtalshalut, because eight is higher than the downchaining of worlds. Now, the merit of mila, brit mila, is circumcision. A little male child, a Jewish child at the age of 8 days, is circumcised, and this was a covenant that was given to Abraham.
But why is it not also Brit? I'm thinking for the first time, Mila, of words. It's also that for Jews, words are very important. The whole thing is based on being able to take your place through understanding, reading, and knowing words as well.
Well,
that's Bar Mitzvah and.
Listen, it certainly all links together. But let's just focus for a second on Mila itself, Brit Mila itself. The Talmud says a woman is considered to have Brit Mila from birth. A little boy has to have Brit Mila. A little girl is perfect in that sense when she's born. A little boy is imperfect. And therefore, something has to be done in order to bring him to a higher level of perfection. And what this Brit Milah represents in this discourse is not only the mitzvah of Brit Milah specifically, but it's the quality of a mitzvah, any mitzvah, to take you beyond the downchaining of the worlds. You see, this realm of the worlds is signified by the number seven. Because there are seven divine emanations. Love, severity, mercy, victoriousness, submission, dedication, fulfillment.
Seven down ones.
That's right. Those are the seven lower divine emanations sefirot, called sefirot. That's right. Now, so the seven lower sefirot, that is this realm of hishtalshalut, the downchaining of the worlds. Mila represents, in this discourse, the way that it's being treated here, Mila represents the entire concept of a mitzvah, of a divine command. And this divine command, which I'll just call mitzvah, is a connection with God, and that connection with God goes beyond the realm of the downchaining of worlds. Because, as it explains in this discourse later on, the world is created with a particular level of divine revelation. The name Elohim. There are different names for God. And there's a kind of a lower name for God, which if you work out its numerical value, it has the same numerical value as the word?
Teva.
That's right. Nature. Hateva. The word nature. So nature has the same numerical value as one of the names of God. But it's a plural.
Mitzvah is chai.
Now, mitzvah is a very interesting word, which relates to the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the tetragrammaton. And,
which word has the same value? Sorry, I missed.
Wait, Elohim.
Elohim is nature, yeah. Equivalent to nature. Okay,
right.
I got that.
And now we're looking at mitzvah. Okay, so we're looking at that. Here's the word mitzvah in Hebrew.
Okay.
Mem Tzadik Vav-Hei. Now there is a way of writing the alphabet called Atbash. Aleph, and then you've got this, the first letter, that's the last letter. Beit, Shin, Gimel, Resh,
sure.
Dalad, Kuf, Hey, what comes before Kuf?
Tzadik.
Right? And then it goes on, and if you'll take my word for it, Yud is Mem.
Okay.
So if we translate the beginning, Mem, Mem is Yud.
Mm-hmm.
So that's Yud. Tzadik is Hey. Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. Mitzvah is the name of God, the tetragrammaton, which is beyond nature, beyond world, but it's in code. It's in code. Half of it's in code. Because if it weren't in code, it would be so obvious that a mitzvah connects you with God, we wouldn't have free will. Everyone would do mitzvah. They will do what they're supposed to do. And there is a continuous hide-and-seek game going on where God conceals everything. And so we have to be a little bit fooled and see beyond the deception. Otherwise, there would be no... We would all be like angels. We would all have this spiritual dimension all the time, and we would never be tempted to attack the person who's putting a parking meter ticket on our car. And so therefore, we would be beyond free will. And that is... So there is a constant concealment taking place, and that's why, or at least it seems to me that's why, this Mem and Tzadik are in code. But the mitzvah, so therefore the mitzvah level is a level of eight, and this eight represents the mitzvot of the Torah in general. The covenant of circumcision was in fact the first Jewish mitzvah given to Abraham, and then this was carried through by his descendants, and it was then ratified at Mount Sinai that the covenant of circumcision is a distinctive quality which the Jew has to have. There's some other peoples also have circumcision, but it's a specific concept that this is a command which is to be kept, and it represents, in this discourse, it represents in general the commands of the Torah, whatever the command is, because a command takes you outside the downchaining of seven into the realm of eight. So therefore,
and eight is greater than
five. Okay. And therefore, it's with the merit of this quality of mitzvah, of mila, of circumcision, with which he enters, with which he enters the Holy of Holies, and so therefore he's coming into this very spiritual realm with this merit of circumcision, meaning the mitzvot of the Torah, and this somehow opens up the fact that when he goes into the Holy of Holies, he is ascending to this very exalted place. Right? Now, let's move to the next paragraph. Tzarich lahavin. Now we have to understand, dimizeh shebichdei shehakohen gadol yochal likanes lekodesh hakodeshim, the fact that the high priest, in order to enter the Holy of Holies, he who al yedei zchut hamila shenitna b'shmini, is because of the merit of circumcision given on the eighth day. In other words, the mitzvah, which is on this level of eight, beyond the level of seven. Muchach, this shows shahagilui d'lamayla mishtalshlut shahaya b'kodesh hakodeshim, the revelation which is higher than the downchaining of worlds, which was in the Holy of Holies, who mitzad ma'alat kodesh hakodeshim atzmo, is because of the special quality of the Holy of Holies. In other words, in order to enter that very holy place, he has to have a merit which enables him to enter it. Mm-hmm. So it's the place which is holy. Miss out the brackets. V'af al pichin. And nonetheless, zeh shevokol adam lo yeh, the idea that even the angels aren't in that place at that moment, afilo otam shekartav ben udmut pneim pnei adam, even the angels are not there, who dafka bevor shel haKohen Gadol, haKodesh haKadoshim, lechapeh beKodesh, is specifically when the high priest comes into the Holy of Holies to atone in that place. So in other words, 5 minutes before the high priest went in, the angels could be there. It's only when he's there that the angels can't be there. Mm-hmm. So there is something special about him entering the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. The Holy of Holies is a special place. But the fact that the high priest is entering that special place is itself an extraordinary event. Translate all that back into your own heart and soul, where there is the temple, the Holy of Holies, and you, the high priest. Okay? So there is this special moment which is taking place. The mizem, move on from this, we understand, shagilu shenim shechal yedei avodah v'kohen gadol b'kodesh kadoshim, the revelation achieved by the service of the high priest in the Holy of Holies, hu na leyotem agilu shayah b'kodesh kadoshim mitzad atzmo, was actually higher than the revelation, the spiritual quality that was there in the Holy of Holies by itself. Very interesting. So there's the Holy of Holies by itself, which is very exalted, and you need special merit in order to enter there. But the fact that you are going there, you are entering, that draws aside a further curtain. Mm-hmm. And there's something or other which you are achieving. Right.
That's back to the story you told us last time about God needing man in
order to create. Yes. Right. Exactly. Yep. Yep. The Yuvan said, this can be understood al pi amavu v'amayma. This can be understood according to what it says in the discourse of the Tzemach Tzedek. Usually, the late Lubavitcher Rebbe's discourses were discussions of discourses of his predecessors. So his predecessor taught this discourse sometime around 1850, and here, or his the Rebbe's great-great-grandfather, and here he's taking this discourse, hundreds or thousands of discourses, which are in print, which are, you know, many, many volumes of these mystical teachings, and the Rebbe, many of which the Rebbe himself ensured were published. They were in manuscript previously. When the war ended, most of these teachings were in manuscript. By considerable miracles, they were rescued, these manuscripts rescued from Europe, brought to America, and were printed. So he's commenting on this discourse. And so what it says there in the discourse, the tshuva v'chapara hein b'vchinat shmini shalemayla meshtashlo. Repentance and atonement, which means forgiveness, right? Tshuva, repentance, is the person turning towards the divine. The person feels that there's some negative aspect in the mixture. And they turn towards this exalted, radiant realm in order to be purified from that. You see, there's the theme of a mikveh, of a ritual pool, that a person enters the ritual pool and this purifies them. God, or divine radiance, functions as a kind of spiritual pool of holiness. And on Yom Kippur, we come closer to God, and we enter that pool of holiness. Lifnei Hashem Titoru. Before God, you are purified. So by entering that radiance, the negativity is washed away. Of course, if the negativity is that we owe someone £100 and we're trying to avoid meeting them so that we don't have to give it back, That isn't washed away. That's something we have to do something about. But anything in our relationship directly with the divine, as it were, between the person and God, and where the person might feel that there is something negative there in their life, it might be something that happened last week, might be last year, might be 20 years ago. But something around that needs to be washed away, needs to be cleansed. Coming close on Yom Kippur enables us to do that. What are you going to say, Anna?
There's a question. Right. Isn't when you say that you've cursed me the 10 days of return, now this right. 10 days, that is a kind of opportunity for us to work on those vets or unsold right. business, isn't it?
Yeah.
But also, is there a connection between the 10 days and the 10 sephirot?
That's an interesting idea. What there certainly is the idea that the seven, you see, there's 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and 1 day of Yom Kippur, and then you have a week of other days in between. So today is Tuesday. So this Tuesday relates to all the Tuesdays in the past year.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an opportunity to put right all the Tuesdays.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't heard an actual way of saying that the first day is the attribute of kindness, mm-hmm. and one should put right anything one had done mm-hmm. wrong there. That we find in the Omer period between
that.
Pesach and Shavuot. Then you
that.
Can focus more. Mm-hmm. But this is more taking... there's also the idea of the last 12 days of the month of Elul before Rosh Hashanah.
Mm.
Each day represents a month of the previous year.
Right.
You know, so there's a sense of actually thinking back in our lives, you know, a kind of spiritual accounting.
Revision, yeah.
Yeah, and reviewing where what has actually happened. Because there's... You know, one can live in a very blithe way, you know, just sort of moving on, sailing through life. But here is the, just as one might, you know, do many things. when students, write essays, you always say, well, read the essay again, make sure it's saying what you want it to say, or especially when you're coaching pupils to sit GCSE exams or something like that, GCE, say, leave yourself time at the end of the, to read over what you've written, because you might have written something total nonsense. Read it over. So the thing is, to review what we've done. It might mean going for a walk somewhere, just sort of thinking back over this category of one's life and that category of one's life, interpersonal relations. A lot of our errors might be not so much commission as omission, the things that we might have done if only we'd have made that step. That's,
on Tuesdays we were here.
So here we have the idea that there's repentance from our point of view, and there is atonement from God's point of view. Atonement in Hebrew, kapara, means cleansing, wiping clean. And so it's as if there's a stain on some spiritual aspect of our being, which is caused by something negative that we did or maybe that we didn't do. And the atonement is wiping that clean. So that is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's the day when we come so close to the divine that we are cleansed. Now, repentance and atonement, they also have the quality of the number 8, which is higher than the downchaining of the worlds. We're going to have a number of things which are 8. Mm-hmm. So the mitzvah, milah, is 8, and atonement is number 8. It's a different kind of number 8. Great is repentance, because it brings healing to the world. Mm-hmm. Now that's a very interesting thing. You see, repentance as it extends through existence is healing. The Kabbalistic concept of the illness, as it were, of the world, of the universe, which means the concealment of godliness, and as a result of that, there is crime, and there is misfortune. Misfortune is a concealment of God. If someone walks in the street and slips on a banana skin and hurts himself, God forbid, this is a concealment of the divine at that moment. Okay, of course you can say, yes, the divine is working in that in a hidden way. You can always say that whatever the darkness, you can discover godliness. God is there in Auschwitz as well. Yes, but we want to have it in a revealed way. And in a revealed way, the world is a positive expression of God without having to decipher the code. Mm-hmm. Yes, when we looked at the mitzvah, there's part of it is clearly part of the name of God, and part of it you have to decipher the code. Mm-hmm. Now, life is the same. Part of it looks very wholesome, and everything is good, and this is clearly God's radiance shining at the person, the community, the world. And sometimes it looks absolutely the opposite, and it's clearly a concealment of God. Mm-hmm. So when there is healing, when there is repentance and forgiveness, so that is something which brings healing to the world. Urafua, kavua, over the page now, bishminit. Refuah is in, healing is in the 8th something. The 8th what?
Sphera.
The 8th? Sphera. Sphera, not sphera. That's not what he means at this moment.
Sir?
Healing is in the 8th something. It's a very advanced question.
Healing is in the 8th?
Akiva, maybe Rabbi Akiva knows. Healing is in the 8th something.
It's to do with Kabbalah. With
it's to do with prayer.
Ah,
it's something you do every day.
Hmm?
Yes.
Oh, the 8th brachah.
That's right.
Yeah.
The 8th blessing in the daily prayer called the Amidah, which is said standing up, basically one, two, three times a day, or four times a day, sometimes five times a day on Yom Kippur, five times, is the eight, well, we don't say this actual text on Yom Kippur, but in a normal weekday, the eighth blessing is Rafa'enu Hashem, heal us. Why on the eighth, why the eighth blessing? Well, one aspect is because the Zeshur Fur Kavur B'Shminit, the reason why the sages established that healing should be in the eighth blessing, Hu Al Derech Mila Shenitna B'Shminit, relates to the idea of circumcision being given on the eighth day. Now, normally it's just put as a direct consequence. Because circumcision is on the eighth day, healing is on the eighth day. Here it seems to be extending it a little bit. The same way that circumcision is on the eighth day, which means that circumcision is on a level, the mitzvah, which is on the level beyond the world, healing is also beyond the world. God from beyond the world giving this healing, and so therefore that's also at the number eight. V'zehu sheshivat yamim kodem Yom HaKippurim, and that is why 7 days before Yom Kippur, now this is one of the things that happen in the preparation for Yom Kippur, mafrishin kohen gadol mibeito, the high priest who has to be married has to be separated from his wife for 7 days, and for 7 days he's in the temple. V'chol shivat hayamim magilin oto ba'avodot, and for those 7 days he is taught exactly what has to be done on the day of Yom Kippur in the various ceremonies that he has to carry out, the different practices. Kishivat hayamim hem b'chinat hishtalshelut, because those 7 days are like the 7 days of the downchaining of worlds. V'yom haKippurim yom hashmini, and the eighth day, Yom Kippur, she'la'achrei hashivat yomim, which is after the 7 days, hu l'mayla mishtalshelut, is on a higher level. V'zehu gam inyan. So therefore we have, there's the eight, we're going to have to write a list of these. So we have three kinds of eight. Eight is the number which is beyond the downchaining of worlds, mm-hmm. and the downchaining of worlds is represented by seven, which is on a lower level. But here we have the number eight, which is higher, and now we have different aspects which are on this. So we have the mitzvah of Brit Milah, and all mitzvah are on the level of eight beyond the seven. Repentance and atonement is also on a level which is of the number eight, and Yom Kippur itself is the eighth day following the 7 days that the high priest is separated from his wife and is put in the temple in preparation for this eighth day of Yom Kippur. Now, that relates to something that the high priest did on Yom Kippur, which has in it the number eight. Now, I'm going to read it the way the Chazan reads it. The reader reads it in the synagogue, and he'll be reading this Monday, approximately 2:00 in the afternoon. V'chach hoyomoyne achas, achas v'achas, achas u'shtayim, achas v'sholosh, achas v'arba, achas v'chomesh, achas v'sheish, achas v'sheva. Yotze mikodshi hakodeshim v'nicho al kan azov shoyo v'heicho. And now, what this means is, and thus he would count. We're talking here, this is a part of the service on Yom Kippur, where the reader is describing what's happening in the Holy of Holies. And he's describing the high priest, and he is sprinkling on the there inside the Holy of Holies at the point where the sacred ark would be in the second temple. There it wasn't the sacred ark, there was a stone, a flat stone, and thus he would count one and one, one and two, one and three, one and four, one and five, 1 and 6, 1 and 7. So that is the number 8. You see, that is something into, this actually is said a few times in the service. And if you have a respondent congregation, there's one kind of congregation that listens to what the reader is saying, and the other kind are taking part with what the reader is saying. So they should be saying these words with the reader. One. One and one. One and two. And you can hear it in the synagogue. So that is another feature of the number 8 relating to Yom Kippur, that it is, it's another manifestation of this idea that Yom Kippur is beyond all dimensions.
And the one is the one unity of God.
That's right. It's the oneness which is absolutely beyond. Absolute. Yeah, that's right. So, v'zehu gam inyan shmona hazayot v'yom ha-kippurim achat l'mayle v'shev l'mata. This is also the eight sprinklings on Yom Kippur, one above and seven below. Sha'achat l'mayle, the one which is above, me'ashev above the other seven, hi bechinet achat she'elati. One is my request. Achat hi yonati, one is my dove. In other words, a love which is beyond the love of God. Umizem muvanim, from this we can understand the vishmini shulamayle mishtavshlut kamadagat, that in the eight, when we talk about eight, which is higher than the downchaining of seven, there are several different levels. Each one of these is on a different level. Because you have shmini demila, you've got the eight of circumcision. ועל דרך זה לקודש הקדושים, שהכניסה לקודש הקדושים הוא על ידי זכות המילה. So you've got the eight which represents the mitzvah of circumcision, and that is also the level of the Holy of Holies, because just to enter the Holy of Holies, you need that merit in order to enter. שמיני דתשובה, then you have the eight of repentance, שנעלה יותר משמיני דמילה, which is on a higher level than the eight of circumcision. The mila hi mitzvah, because circumcision is a mitzvah. Utshuva, repentance, shemechaperet al inyanim shepagmu b'torah mitzvah. Repentance deals with situations where we didn't keep the mitzvah. We broke the mitzvah. The mitzvah is do this and we didn't do it. The mitzvah is don't do that and we did do it. So then we have to have repentance.
It's a return.
That's right. So it's return, but that return takes us to a higher level. And it has a higher quality, because the mitzvah is when we keep the mitzvah. If we didn't keep the mitzvah, we haven't got it. Repentance is at a higher level that we didn't keep the mitzvah. We did something wrong, unfortunately. There was a situation where we should have done something and we didn't do it. Or that we shouldn't have done something and unfortunately we did it. So this is he lemaile mitorah mitzvot. Now, repentance is higher than mitzvot, and it's also higher than the Torah. Because the Torah tells us what we should do, which mitzvot we should do, which positive things we should do, and which negative things we should avoid doing. And if we broke the Torah, then we have to repent. And that brings us to that higher level. And then we have Shmini di Yom HaKippurim, the eight of Yom Kippur itself. Shahatshuva di Yom HaKippurim inalit yoter me'atshuva de chol hashana. Because the repentance on Yom Kippur actually reaches a higher level than the repentance of the whole year. Every day of the year a person can repent. And in fact we are supposed to be in a mood of repentance all our lives. Every day a person, including a certain level of assessment, the Chabad custom is that before going to bed at night, one thinks through what one did during the day. You have a little survey of the day, and then you decide, tomorrow is going to be better than today. And you
go to bed.
That's right. So you go to bed then with that like positive direction. So there is repentance all the way through the year. But the repentance on Yom Kippur brings us to a higher level. And שלכן יום הכיפורים הוא זמן תשובה לכל. And that's why the day of Yom Kippur is a time of repentance for everyone, and on every level, whatever it is that one has transgressed. But Yom Kippur עצמו, and on Yom Kippur itself, these שמונה הזיות שבקודש הקדושים, אחת למעלה ושבע למטה, the eight sprinklings in the Holy of Holies, one above and seven below, שאחת היא לפני השבע, the one is higher than the seven, that is like a further level within Yom Kippur. So that is the oneness. Let's put that down as a further level of this number eight. So the oneness. Right? So this one above, so we here have four different levels of the number eight going beyond the number seven of the downchaining of world.
What's the fourth level?
The oneness of Achat Lamaila, one, the one sprinkling, one and one, one and two, one and three. So that one, that higher one, that reaching beyond. So on Yom Kippur, there are higher moments on Yom Kippur.
Mm.
For example, in the Ila, the concluding prayer of Yom Kippur, which is right at the end, and the ark, the sacred ark, is open the entire time. That has a tremendous quality of spirituality within Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
So there are different levels in Yom Kippur itself until one reaches the highest level.
It's interesting, we've dropped the subject of healing, Refuah, which we said is also level of eight.
Well, I think the healing is the repentance.
Tshuva.
Yeah, that's the... because actually, sin is an illness. It's, a person...
Disease, isn't it? The concept of disease.
That's right, yeah.
It's something that is
wrong. You could say, that tshuva was higher. And if somebody's got an injury and it heals, and they're back the way they were before, hopefully. That's the best they can be. But whereas tshuva transforms, and it brings you up to a higher level than you were before. If you could say in that way, tshuva is greater transformation than a
healing. Than ordinary healing.
Healing is restoration of continuity of being to before the stage of the wounding or the trauma or the fracture or whatever you want to call it. And the name of God stands for was, is, and will be, which is restoration of continuity of being. So it's there in that concept anyway.
See, maybe we can put that into Anthony's idea that let's imagine, there are certain illnesses that once you've had that illness and you get over it with the help of God, you never have it again. Yeah.
Chicken pox.
Yeah, so hopefully. So as if you're taken to another stage, that's you go beyond, and the repentance is the same. And as you say, you reach some kind of pristine, pure state.
Structure and function are restored.
Yeah. Well, that's what I was asking. Yeah. That tshuva is a transformation. It's not. It's not bringing you back to your previous state. It's bringing you higher than your previous state.
But well, also tshuva.
In the Hebrew, it becomes the name of God.
Right. But there's another level. You see, there's a sense in which repentance is a form of therapy.
Mm.
That's the Talmud asks. How can a person transgress? How can a person do something wrong? And it answers, because the spirit of folly enters the person.
Mm.
At that moment, there is a kind of a folly, that the person is seeing the world in a crooked way, and that enables them to do something which is wrong in some way. And that spirit of folly, we then cure ourselves, or are cured of it, and we work on ourselves, and we go to a higher level of perception and consciousness, so that that kind of folly will not happen again, and we think.
Question, I can't resist.
Yes.
We're talking a lot about the meaning of number eight and the higher, and how does that relate to 18, to high?
Well, you see it. When it, not in a direct way, even though Judith keeps mentioning Chai. Chai meaning life is if you like it's as far as I know it's a different pathway within numbers. What we are looking at here is the realm of existence going beyond the realm of existence. Chai 18 is more like the stream of life force which is flowing into existence, making everything live and be healthy. So
because 8 isn't 18,
right? Right. Yes. So it's really a different paradigm within Jewish thought. It's a different paradigm. So, for example, you have the eight branches of the menorah on Hanukkah. The Hanukkah menorah has eight branches, and that also represents it's going beyond.
So it was an S.
Because that's right.
A miracle beyond.
Because of the miracle. That's right. Yeah. So there's a whole theme of the number eight. Whereas, and there's the harp that King David had, which had seven strings, and in the time of the rebuilding of the temple, there will be a harp with eight strings. You see, also going beyond. So there are, so it's like a different.
There's a curiosity to make one that's got eight strings. Then is that right?
Well, we could. I haven't seen a prohibition on making a harp with eight strings. You started to make it.
We did, actually.
Oh, yeah?
That version of it.
Yeah.
Because we got a book which was a description of the instrument in the Beit HaMikdash, but it obviously wasn't quite an instrument maker because it was too vague and unfair. And it wasn't described accurately in terms of sizes or components or shapes or anything. But based on that, we've got some vague idea. It seems to have been hammered rather than plucked. The harp cannot have it.
Like a harpsichord.
Like the African instruments.
Or a harpsichord that's got the little things, the keys. No, like bang. Actually banged, yeah.
Or a kalimba.
It's actually like little hammers. It suggested that it was played with little hammers hitting the strings.
Almost a piano. Stick.
Okay, let's take the next paragraph, the Yesh Lomar. The Yesh Lomar, it can be suggested, the Shmini Shel Achrei Shiva, that the eight, which is after the seven, Hu Gilui Shel Lamayla Mishtar Shulon, is a revelation above the downchaining of worlds, Shenim Shach LaAchrei Va'al Yedei Ein Yanim Dishtar Shulon, which is revealed after and by means of things in the world. The fact that we achieve this revelation through worldly things, that indicates that shows that this revelation relates to the world. But the very highest level, the one which is higher than the seven, is a level of being beyond the downchaining of worlds on such a level that it's completely, completely beyond. Now, if you go back to this original diagram, you see I drew two lines of red, so one above the blue. So we have here the seven, the realm of the seven downchaining of worlds. Then we have a line of red, which is like beyond it, the level of eight, which is beyond the world, but it still relates to it. And then we have another level which is even beyond that. And so it's as if we're ascending to this even higher level. That's right. Right. Missing out the brackets. The Alpiza Yuvanatam. Through this we can understand the reason. The idea that no angels will be there in the temple. Is particularly when the priest, the high priest, comes into the Holy of Holies. Because compared with the revelation that was in the Holy of Holies in itself, just the fact of the Holy of Holies, remember we have this idea, the Holy of Holies is something very, very spiritual. That is lemaila mishtar shelut sheshayach lishtar shelut. That's only the line of red which is relates to the downchaining. So you've got the Holy of Holies, and Yesh Netinat Makom LeMetziyut, and at that level, existence still plays a role. But through the fact that the high priest himself entering the Holy of Holies, this human element of him coming into the Holy of Holies, it comes a revelation beyond the downchaining of worlds, which is the second level here, even higher than any relationship with the worlds. And it's in terms of that higher level that no angel can be there, even those angels of the most exalted kind cannot be there, because we are entering here a higher and higher level. Okay. Now, let's just reflect on this for a second before we go further. You see, there are things that a person might taste. I'm taking taste as an example of experience. And you miss something because we're not used to something so subtle. You know, so yeah, let's say that someone is an expert at wine, you know, and there's some specially beautiful wine, and so they taste the wine. And the person who's with them says, can you taste the something, you know, whatever it is, there's some extra aroma, or whatever it is within this. There are spiritual experiences, and these are part of regular Jewish life, and there's the cycle of the festivals. And what Hasidic teachings do, or part of what they do, is help us perceive the delicacy and the subtlety which is within them. Because by just thinking about this fact of there being the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies, the entry into the Holy of Holies, and the way in which we enter the Holy of Holies, and then these different dimensions of spirituality going higher and higher, the mitzvot in themselves, you know, we all have a relationship with certain mitzvot, and then there are mitzvot we don't have a proper relationship with, so on that level maybe there's a bit of repentance. And then we come to the special quality of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur just in itself. It's a very interesting discussion whether Yom Kippur has an effect only for people who repent, or maybe it has an effect even if one doesn't repent. There's many subtle levels within Yom Kippur. And then you have within the day of Yom Kippur, you have certain heights that you suddenly touch this height. The point is, the coming through this experience actually changes a person. It really is a transformative experience. It may be that we squander the transformation that takes place. We're given a beautiful spiritual gift. Something is revealed that's in a very striking way. And perhaps that then gives us a responsibility to use those revelations in a positive and wholesome way the rest of the year. It's not only Yom Kippur. But certainly there is something being given to us, being curtains being drawn aside on Yom Kippur for us to gaze or walk in a little bit more. Okay. Let's take this a little bit further. Ve'yuvan zeh, this is on page Ayin Vav, section Gimel. Ve'yuvan zeh, this will be understood b'haktim by first explaining Mashe Katov, what's written. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot asher anochi metzavacha. This mitzvah which I am commanding you. Now this is something from the very end of the Torah. Umavua Belukute Torah, and it explains in a book of Hasidic teaching, the Chola Mitzvot Nikraim Mitzvot Hashem. All the mitzvot are called the mitzvot of Yudke Vavke, of the Tetragrammaton. Va mitzvah hazot, and this particular mitzvah, Shehi mitzvah tshuva, which is the mitzvah of repentance, the command of repentance. Anochi mitzvacha. I am commanding you. Anochi mish anochi. I, who am I, shalemaila mahavaya, which is higher than the tetragrammaton. So we have the world, which is on the level of Elohim, which is the lower level of world. Then we have the idea of the mitzvah, which is yudke vavke. And then we have repentance, which is anochi, I, higher than yudke vavke. Okay, let me try and put that in diagrammatic form, which, if we write three words, Elohim at the bottom, that represents the divine name which is giving life to existence, equals, so to speak, nature. It's got the same numerical value as nature. Mm-hmm. We then have the level of mitzvah, which in general, mitzvah, which relates to the name Yudke Vavke. Now, I'm writing it like that. Yudke Vavke, it's really an H instead of a K, but since one mustn't say this name or come close to it, I'm writing it Yudke Vavke. That's the tetragrammaton. And then we have I, Anochi. Anochi, I, which the essence of God is commanding, and that is repentance, which is higher than the mitzvah. You see, we might break the mitzvah, we might not do it properly, but there is a level which goes beyond Anochi. Now, the word Anochi is itself a very interesting word, and there are other teachings which talk about the fact that the word Anochi, the normal Hebrew word for I is Ani. But the word Anochi, it says in the Midrash, is an Egyptian word. And Anoch, I, it's on one level, it's very, very exalted. This is the word which begins the Ten Commandments. But it's also an Egyptian word, which expresses the ultimate of something profane and secular in ourselves. Because the very essence of God reaches down to the Egyptian inside us. And the Egyptian inside us might not be very well behaved. And nonetheless, the eye of God, the Anochi of God, reaches the Egyptian inside us and lifts us up to a state of repentance. So that is this. So that's what's going to be spelled out basically in the next few lines. Va'inyan hu, and the idea is as follows: the inyan mitzvot hu lahamshich gilu shem avay ba'olam. The idea of a mitzvah is to draw the revelation of the name yudke vavke into the world. The briyat ha'olam hi mishem elokim, because the creation of the world is from the name elokim. Elokim b'gematria ha'teva. The word elokim has the numerical value nature. And through doing mitzvot, we draw a revelation of godliness into the world, a revelation of godliness higher than nature. You see, just by looking at nature, you see godliness. If you look a little bit, you look at the leaves of the trees, and you can see the name Elohim, you can see the godly flow which is there in nature. The mitzvah takes one to a higher level, and it's a higher level of revelation. And the main, now this is a beautiful couple of lines. The main revelation of the name Yudke Vovke, this divine name, which comes through keeping the mitzvah, hu ba'adam shemekayem et ha-mitzvah, is in the person who is keeping the mitzvah. Va'al yedei zen, through that, nimshach ha-gilui gam ba'olam. The revelation of the name Yudke Vavke is drawn also into the world. Because we are, each one of us is a combination of spirit and matter. And so by doing the mitzvah, we draw the revelation of the divine into our being. And we are a kind of bridge between God and the world. And the material aspect of the person links with the material world, and so therefore, through the person becomes a kind of a conduit, a fountain, through which the revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei takes place within the world as a whole, ultimately transforming nature. Nature does not have to have negative qualities which we have to pierce behind it and say, well, yes, really, God is there, but he's hidden. There is another dimension where nature itself becomes an expression of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and that will be with the coming of Mashiach, a transformation of nature in a totally positive way. V'zeh shadibu arishon d'matan Torah, and that's why the first phrase of the giving of the Torah is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. She'inyan ha-mitzvot she'nitnu b'matan Torah, because the idea of the mitzvah given at the giving of the Torah, who Shahavaya Yiyeh Elokecha, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the tetragrammaton, should be Elokim, your God. So your God, you see, Elokim, this word Elokim ends with a closed mem in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. The word ends with a mem like this. Mm-hmm. Now that mem, you can unfold it, and you get a chaf, you see, if you unfold it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then it's your God. And so your God, see the mem, now you can unfold the mem and it becomes your. There's God and there's your God. And the idea is that Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, this higher dimension, should be your God. In other words, your energy, that's right, your self, your being, should be this divine expression. Next paragraph. V'hinu zeh shal yedei mitzvot efshal amshich bolam gilui shem avaya, the fact that through the mitzvot it's possible to draw into the world the revelation of the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, Agam, even though she'itavut ha'alomi al yedei shem elekim shemalim u'mastir shem Hashem, even though the existence of the world is through the name elekim, nature, which hides and conceals the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, so why is it that mitzvot enable us to reveal this name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei? Because world is actually concealment. The Hebrew word ha'olam, the world, is the same as the Hebrew word he'elem, concealment. World itself means a hiding of godliness, a hiding of the radiant. Hulafi she'kavanat he'elem l'shem elokim elechatchila, the purpose. Now this is a very interesting thing. How can the mitzvah reveal godliness in a world which is created by God in a concealed way? It's a world of concealment. Let's just accept that it's a world of concealment. Who is looking for anything else? This tremendously optimistic Jewish view of existence is that the concealment is there in order that there should be revelation.
Mm-hmm.
The only reason for the concealment is so that human beings should have free will, and in that free will they are able to make a step forward which reveals Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and which therefore reveals a higher dimension of godliness. And so therefore, programmed into nature is the revelation of that which is higher than nature. The whole thing is programmed so that it should reveal the infinite oneness of God. So that is the fee, that's the end of the second line here, Shekavanata Helem Deshem Elokim, the purpose of the concealment of the name Elokim, Melechatchila, from the very beginning, Hibichdei Shalidei Torah Mitzvot, Yum Shach Hagilu Davar, is in order that through keeping Torah and the Mitzvot, the commandments of the Torah, should be revealed the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the higher level. Ukumosh Katuv Asher Asa Elokim. Okay, so there is this whole concept of revealing of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in the world, despite the fact that the world is a world of concealment. The ultimate purpose of that concealment is to reveal God. Okay, let's move to the bottom of this page. We come to a rather intriguing passage of the sages. Now to examine a little bit more closely the idea of repentance, Yuvan Bahaktim Masha Amru Razal, the sages tell us in various places in the Jerusalem Talmud and elsewhere, Sha'alu Nuchachma, they asked wisdom, Hanefesh HaChotat, a soul which sins, Bameh Titchapeh, how can it be atoned? Right? So someone sins, how do you get atonement? So they asked wisdom. They're going to ask different qualities. They asked wisdom. Va'amra, wisdom said, Hanefesh HaChotat, Hi Tamut. The soul which sins dies. Right? That's wisdom. Look, the person sins. They are damaging the whole reason why they came into the world. What do you expect? Shalu lanavuah. They asked prophecy. So they asked the same question. What happens to someone who sins? Vamra and prophecy said, you remember how the prophets, very negative very often, because they were operating from the attribute of severity. The Rebbe once discussed the way the prophets in the Bible were speaking from the attribute of gvura, severity. And then we move into another epoch when what has to be spoken is from the attribute of chesed, of kindness. So, So prophecy said, chataim tirdof ra'a. The sins are pursued by evil. In other words, there comes negative things. As a result of sin come negative things, God forbid, suffering. But suffering helps one atone for the negative things. So if someone did something negative, then comes a certain period of, God forbid, of suffering. That's one way of processing this negativity, so, and they come through at the end, hopefully, in a positive way. And that's the way the prophets speak, you know. Such and such a bad thing will happen, but then you'll repent and it'll be good. Sha'alu la-Torah. They asked the Torah. Well, the Torah has a simple solution. Va'amra, the Torah said, Yavi Hashem yitkapelo. Bring an offering in the temple, and then you'll be able to atone. Now that sounds simple, but it's actually not simple. The point is that you can only atone with an offering in the temple if the sin was accidental. If it was a deliberate sin, offerings don't help. But the Torah is speaking in such a way that a deliberate sin can be transformed into an accidental sin. Mm-hmm. Because that is the power of repentance. A person does something deliberate, and they repent, which means they take very seriously, why did I do that thing? And they really work on themselves, and they do their best to put things right. If it was something with another person, they try to do something. You know, the code of law speaks about if you sinned against someone who's dead, you go to their grave and you apologize. You know, like all kinds of ways of dealing with this sin, or one changing, tries to recompense. You know, there was a certain something that the person did something, you know, sin with. So he recompenses in many times over. He does something positive on that same level. So therefore, what's happening is that in some sense the deliberate sin is being transformed into an accidental sin, and then, as far as the Torah is concerned, you bring an offering and that atones for the accidental sin. Because if a person accidentally did a sin, the book of Leviticus tells us that you bring a certain offering and that will atone for it. Sha'alu la'kodesh baruch hu, they ask God, the Holy One, they ask God, what should the sinner do? And God said, Yaseh tshuva v'yitkapelo. He should repent and it will be atoned for him. Now, the next page, which we're omitting in entirety, goes into a whole discussion of these different levels. And it explains that the highest level, what God says, is that the deliberate sin is not just turned into an accidental sin. There is a level of repentance whereby the deliberate sin becomes a merit. Mm. that somehow or other the transformation takes place in such an intense way, like a grit, like a piece of grit in a oyster, and the piece of grit becomes a pearl.
Mm-hmm.
So there is that same image within the person, that the person, the piece of grit of the negative thing that the person does, actually becomes a powerful force for good inside the person. So, it, you know, you could say theoretically, if they hadn't done that sin, they would never be doing these good things now. So it's as if the sin has been transformed into something not only accidental, but something which is a positive merit. Now, let's go on the next page down to the last two lines at the bottom. Ve'yesh lomar, and one can suggest, the idea that the answer of God, so in other words, God's answer is above the Torah. You see, where there are different levels. There is there's wisdom, there's prophecy, there's Torah, and then there's God who's higher than the Torah. But the fact is that God's answer is revealed in the Torah, because how do we know this whole narrative? It's from looking it up in the Talmud, in the Jerusalem Talmud. The fact that this is revealed through the Torah is, the Torah is on the middle line of the Sphira. And the reason why it's on the middle line is because it goes higher and higher. Is because the essence of the Torah is absolutely beyond, in the very essence of the divine, shalamayla mikavin, going over the page, above the three different lines of kindness, severity, and the middle line, but the Torah ascends absolutely to the very, very highest level. And so therefore, that reply of God, let him repent and he will be atoned, is from that aspect of Torah, which comes from the very essence of the infinite, which is above everything. Okay, I think let's go over the page to the next page, which is Ayin Tet. And we're nearing the end of what we're going to be studying. It's quite a long discourse, this. Section 7. The fact that through repentance deliberate sins are atoned. You have it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Till they even become positive merits, is also the whole year through. And how much more so in the 10 days of penitence which we're in now, when repentance is on a higher level. But now we come to Yom Kippur itself. Umalat ha-tshuva de Yom ha-Kippurim. But the special quality of repentance of Yom Kippur, hisha ha-kapara de Yom ha-Kippurim, is because the atonement of Yom Kippur, mitzad itzumo shel yom, because of the very special quality of the day itself. There's a tremendous discussion of this. That's the whole nature of the way in which Yom Kippur has this force of atonement. Shekapara zui na'alit yotem ha-kapara sh'alidei ha-tshuva. This atonement is higher than the atonement which is through repentance. So there is this higher quality. Now, why is it that Yom Kippur only works if one actually repents? You might say that it's, you see, the principle that the sages say, there's a discussion about it, but what they come out with and what the Rambam writes is that Yom Kippur works if you actually repent. If a person doesn't care, Yom Kippur is not going to have any effect. Does that mean that the effect of Yom Kippur is limited to the level of one's repentance? No. What happens is the repentance triggers off a higher level. Now, let's see this. This atonement is higher than that which is achieved through repentance. וזה שיום הכיפורים אינו מחפה אלה לשווים הוא. The fact that Yom Kippur only affects people who repent is because שמשכת העניין ועיצומו של יום לאדם היא על ידי התשובה. The way in which we draw down this exalted level is through the fact that we repent. But what we're drawing down is something more exalted. So we have to repent. But nonetheless, we are drawing down a more exalted level through our repentance. We're going through a further level and a further level. And so we come to these more exalted dimensions of Yom Kippur and the very, very special quality of the oneness which is expressed in that moment of Yom Kippur. And that is, if we move to the penultimate page, right, the last page has got just two lines on it. If we move to the penultimate page, and we look at the middle paragraph, Lohosif, and to add, Shebetfilat Nila, at the prayer of Ni'ila, which is the final prayer on Yom Kippur, Meya Gilui Ze Od Yoter, there is a tremendous radiance which is shining, even more Ma'asheb Musaf to Yom Kippurim, even more than at Musaf. The point being that Ma'ariv, Shachrit, and Mincha are the three levels of the soul, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. Musaf is Chaya, which is a further level of the soul, even though Musaf is before Mincha. And then Ni'ila is Yechida, the very highest level of the soul, the fifth level of the soul, which is called Yechida, which is a word in the feminine, because that aspect of the soul bonds with Yachid, God in the masculine. Ki ha-chamisha tfilot ביום הכיפורים הם כנגד חמישה דאגות שבנשמה. The five prayer services of Yom Kippur correspond to the five levels of the soul. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida goes through these five levels. The Gimel Tfilot Chishonot Heim B'Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. The first three Tfilot are the first three levels of the soul, and that's including Mincha. Tfilat Musaf to Yom Kippur Hi B'Chaya. Musaf is Chaya. And then comes the revelation of Yechida, of the deepest level of the soul, is particularly at the final prayer, Ne'ila. Now, it's called Ne'ila. Ne'ila means locking. Locking the gates. The usual way in which the word Ne'ila is translated and understood by most Jewish people is that it's the locking of the gates. We've been through the time of Yom Kippur when the gates of heaven are open, and now the gates of heaven are being locked. And so they're closed and locked. And so this is the final, it's like the last chance before the gates are locked. Here there's a different interpretation. Ki az ninalim kol ha-sharim, then all the gates are locked. V'gam nivraim afchi elyonim, and even the highest level of spiritual being, ein yicholim lekanes, are not able to enter. Just you, Yisrael u'malka bilchudai. You and God are there together. You're locked in with God. That's what happens.
It's a much nicer interpretation.
Just not locking you out, it's locking you in.
Yes, that's right. You're being locked in.
You've gone through.
Yeah, you've gone through the gate and you're being locked. Yeah. And now it links this to the Zohar. The last paragraph here links this to an intriguing passage in the Zohar, which connects with the story of Joseph. Joseph and his brothers, and the brothers, and he was the viceroy of Egypt, the brothers came to see him, and he sent them away, and all kinds of different things happened. Mm. And now he's suddenly going to reveal himself to his brothers, and he makes sure that no one else is there with him. He sends out all the servants. Everyone is sent out when he reveals himself to his brothers. Now, why is there this connection with Joseph? I mean, it's another incident in the Bible, you could say, where you have this being alone with someone. You know, so we're alone with God on Yom Kippur, being alone with Joseph. But what it says over here, that when Joseph was born, his mother, who had been barren until he was born, Rachel, she said, Yosef Hashem li ben acher, may God add to me another son. Mm. So she's praying, I've got one son, let me have another son. And she eventually had Benjamin. But the way the Rebbe explains this, Shegam acher nase ben, that the other becomes a son. That's the nature of Joseph. Joseph is the one of Yosef Hashem li ben acher. Let the other become a son. So the one who is negative, who is other, who's beyond the pale, mm. who is put down in some way, mm. let that other become a son. Mm. Now this relates to the negative aspects of oneself. It relates to negative people who become transformed and become integrated. A son, integrated, that is right. That through the revelation of this essence is revealed that in fact the other is a son. It's mm-hmm. revealed mm-hmm. that he or she is a child of God. And this revelation is particularly on Shmini Atzeret, which is the end, the conclusion of the whole festival period, Simchat Torah. So you've got Yom Kippur, which is in a serious mode, and then Simchat Torah, which is in a joyful mode, the rejoicing of the law. But that is when we see clearly that the other is really a child of God. And there we are together with God in such a way as to bring blessing to the world.